Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you. And just to set your minds at ease, the guy in that video, apparently he did make it out of the treacherous waters of China Walls because he was the drummer this morning. So just so you know, he made it. So good to be with you, to open God's word with you. If you got your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, if you want to use one of those hardback Bibles around you, that's page 11 in those hardback Bibles. And if you're a guest with us today, you picked a fantastic Sunday to be here because we're going to be unpacking one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Now, I know preachers say that all the time. They'll be like, hey, this is going to be the most important thing you hear in your life, and then they preach about tithing or something like that. This is not going to be like that. The verse that we're going to see today, man, half of the New Testament was built on, so buckle up. This is all about God's promises. It's all about how he never flakes out on his promises, unlike us. Think about some of the promises that you've flaked out on in life. Like for me, apparently, a long time ago, I promised my kids that I was going to build them a treehouse. I don't remember this promise, but you can be sure my kids remember this promise. So to this day, they're still like, Dad, when are you going to build us our treehouse? And I'm like, you're 22 years old. Your treehouse is the house I still let you live in. That's the treehouse that I'm allowing for you. And so what my kids have come to realize is that a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. The weight of a promise rests on the character of the promise maker, which is apparently pretty low for this promise maker. But there's some of you who walked in here today and you feel a little bit like my kids. Somebody has made a promise that they did not fulfill. Somebody said, I'll do that thing, and then they didn't. Somebody said, I'll be there, and then they weren't. Somebody said, till death do us part, and then they left. Somebody said, that's the last time that'll ever happen. And then they did it the next day. And so as you walk in here today, as you sit here today, you hear about God's promises, and that makes you flinch a little bit. It makes you say, I've heard that before. But if that's you, this chapter is for you. Because we're going to see God make promises, epic promises to this man named Abram. And then we're going to see God do something so profound that if you really see it, you'll never doubt the eternal promise maker ever again. Last week in Genesis 14, we saw Abram and his men pull off this surprise attack on the most powerful army in the world. And Abram's feeling pretty good about it because God was clearly behind it. He's feeling so good that he gives away all the loot that he won in that battle. But now he's waking up in the middle of the night as we get into chapter 15. Now he's starting to wonder if he made a huge mistake in everything he just did. And that's when God shows up. Look what it says in Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. God shows up after these events, after the battle, after the victory, after Abram did the right thing and gave away the money. And what comes to Abram after the win? The word of the Lord comes to Abram. And what's the very first words that God says? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because Abram is afraid. Because that's what so often happens after faithfulness. After faithfulness, so often comes fear. It just happens like clockwork. You share the gospel with your coworker, that night you wake up and you're like, oh, I guess I just killed that relationship. You set a recurring gift to tithe, and what happens the next day? Out goes your transmission. You're like, well, that's not going to work. Abram has just poked four kings in the eye with a sharp stick. You don't think he's lying awake at night wondering if they're going to come back at him with all their friends? He just gave away the wealth of a whole city. You don't think he's laying awake at night doing the math on what that just cost him? Thinking about the famines that probably are going to come? Man, That's the fear that he's dealing with. And into that fear, God speaks. Notice what God says. He doesn't say, Abram, don't worry. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. He doesn't say, Abram, don't be afraid. I've been eavesdropping on the four kings. They're not going to come back at you. No. Look at what he says. And this is one of the greatest sentences in the whole Bible. He says, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Oh, I love that. Because God is not promising to protect what Abram has. God is promising to be what Abram has. Do you see that? Do you see it? I am your shield. He's not saying, I'll send a shield. He's not saying, I'll assign some angels to act like a shield. He's not saying, I'll bring the right leaders into office to protect you as a shield. He's saying, I am your shield. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Remember, Abram just walked away from a big award. Big reward. And so now God's saying, yeah, Abram, it's not that you lost out on that reward. It's that you traded up for a better reward. Your reward was never the stuff. Your reward is me. I'm the reward. Family, I know as we sit here, we all want to be blessed. I know we all want to receive God's promise. Well, here's how you do it. Here's how you go all in on God's promise. Number one, recognize the real promise. Recognize that God's greatest promise is himself. The promise is God. He is your shield and reward. Most of us think exactly the opposite way. We think, my shield is going to be this degree that I'm getting. My shield is going to be the great career that I'm pursuing. No, family, God is your shield. We think my shield is going to be a bigger and bigger bank account. My reward will be investments that make me money in my sleep. No. No, family, God is a reward. We think when my kids succeed, that's what's going to make my name great. God says, no. I will make your name great. I'll provide all of this for you. Well, Abram still can't see that. Look at verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? In other words, that's nice, God, shield and reward, roger that, but what about the kid that you promised me? That's the reward I really want. Otherwise, when I die, I got to give all my stuff to this guy, Eliezer. Because in those days, if you died childless, all of your wealth, all of your inheritance went to your chief servant. And just in case God forgot about that, Abram is reminding him that this guy isn't related to him. Did you notice? Eliezer is of Damascus, God. He's not from Ur, where I'm from. He's not even related to me. What's amazing is, as Abram is starting to challenge God, God doesn't strike him down with lightning. He doesn't say, how dare you question me? You know why? Because there's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief stiff-arms God. Doubt grabs God by the collar and says, God, you said it, but I still don't see it. You promised it, but I'm still not experiencing it. So you want to know how to go all in on God's promise? Here's how you do it. Number two, bring God your butt. Bring God your butt. He can handle it. God, you said you would provide, but I'm flat broke. God, you said you would never leave me or forsake me, but I'm feeling so lonely. This house is so empty. What's going on, Lord? Bring it to him. God can handle it. He can handle your honesty. What he can't handle is your false humility. Being passive aggressive. Abram, he's being a little passive aggressive here. Did you notice the way he phrased it? I don't know what your reward could be, God, if it's not a son. I don't know. It's pretty passive aggressive. In college, I had a roommate who was the passive aggressive king. We'd all be sitting there in the living room, all four of us, and my roommate Roy would just pipe up, hey, sure it would be great if whoever in this house makes tuna fish sandwiches could throw away the tuna can as soon as they're done making the tuna fish sandwich. And all eyes would look at me because I'd be stuffing my face with a tuna fish sandwich. And I'd be like, oh, Roy, would you like me to throw away the tuna can right now? And Roy would be like, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it sure would be nice if whoever makes tuna fish sandwiches would be responsible enough to throw away the tuna cans after they make the sandwich so the rest of us in this house wouldn't have to smell the tuna can. Let me tell you, that made me want to throw away my tuna can in his pillowcase, man. Passive aggressiveness, it doesn't usually work. It's not working for Abram. God's not responding. So Abram moves from passive aggressive to aggressive aggressive. Look at verse 3. Abram continued, look, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. That's pretty direct right there. God, you failed. You haven't given me a son. Now my whole tribe is going to disappear. My family's going to just disappear. So what do you have to say for yourself, God? Why are you going to let my inheritance go to this random guy? Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. I like how God doesn't even mention the guy's name. He just says, this guy, yeah, that's not the one. He's not your heir. And then the literal Hebrew says, the one who receives your inheritance will be the one who comes from your own bowels. That's the literal Hebrew. I know it's pretty gross. But you got to remember that in those days, they used the word bowels the same way that we use the word heart. So God's saying two things. Abram, your heir is going to be someone who comes from your DNA, and also someone who is close to your heart. I'm giving you a son, Abram. I'm giving you a son, and it's not gonna stop there. Look at verse 5. He took him outside, and he said, look at the sky, count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. This is how I know that Abram's awake in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. That's when the night is the darkest, and you can see the most stars. Thousands of them, maybe millions of them. You could see with the naked eye. So God takes Abram outside, and he's like, start counting, old man. And Abram's like, okay, 1, 2, 3, 47, 89, 682. And somewhere along the way, he loses count. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. God's saying, hey, Abram, I made every single one of those blazing suns. You don't think I can handle one little baby? Don't you think I can handle that? Well, here's Abram's response. It's a doozy. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. Believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That right there, that's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. This is the hinge the whole gospel swings on. The New Testament quotes that line 3 times. So underline it, circle it, put big arrows all around it. And then let me tell you why you probably misunderstand it, all right? Because we look at this verse and we're like, okay, Abram believed and God blessed him. And so if I work hard to believe like Abram, God will bless me. That's how we interpret this. But let's think about the kind of faith that Abram had. Let's think about how he believed. Let's think about how God gave him righteousness. The first clue is in the word credited. You see that word there? Circle that word. If you didn't already guess it, it's an accounting term. It's what you record when someone has made a deposit into an account. Here's the thing. We got some CPAs in the room. If you record something different than what was actually deposited into the account, yeah, I can see the hairs on your neck already standing up just thinking about that. If what you record is different than what was deposited, you're going to have problems, right? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. You will have problems. Like a long time ago, when I was working for another church, and I was looking at my bank account online, and I noticed that my December paycheck was $5,000 more than it was normally. I look at that, and I'm like, December? Oh, Christmas bonus. All right. This is amazing. They'd never given any kind of bonuses before, but I'm like, well, finances are pretty good this year. All right, I'll take it. So I write a note to the elder board thanking them for their generosity, and I head straight down to the car dealership because what else are you going to do with $5,000? It's a down payment, right? I can't think of any possible use other than that. And so I'm down there. I'm sitting in the car dealership ready to buy this new car when my phone rings, and I see that it's the chairman of the elder board. I pick up, and I'm like, hey, Mark. And Elder Mark is like, hey, Matt. You haven't spent that $5,000 yet, have you? And I'm like, well, I've got half of my signature on a purchase agreement for a brand new Accord. Why do you ask, Mark? And Mark says, well, there was a mistake with the payroll company. They weren't supposed to give you that $5,000. Nobody got Christmas bonuses this year. And so that $5,000 is being withdrawn back from your bank account as we speak. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I felt like somebody just killed one of my kids, all right? It was a gut punch. But that's what happens when what you record is different from what was deposited. So let's look at this again. God has credited righteousness to Abraham. He's recorded in Abraham's account that righteousness has been deposited. Here's the thing. To God, there's no such thing as kind of righteous, small kind righteous, mostly righteous, almost completely righteous. There's no such thing as that. There is perfectly righteous like God, or there is unrighteous. That's the only two options you got. There's nothing in between. Either you're holy and complete, or you're completely unrighteous. God has just declared Abram fully righteous. Holy and complete. So is that equal to the amount of faith that Abram deposited? Is this transaction going to add up? Well, think about it. 2 weeks ago, we saw Abram sell his wife to the Pharaoh to save his own skin. Just tell him you're my sister. And spoiler alert, he's going to do exactly the same thing in another couple weeks. In Genesis 16, we're going to see him take things into his own hands with the servant girl Hagar. He's going to launch a civilizational war that we are still fighting today. It hasn't stopped ever since Abram launched it. His weak, shallow faith doesn't come anywhere close to God's righteousness. This transaction would be like me getting a $50 billion bonus on my paycheck. Who could ever do enough to deserve a $50 billion bonus on their paycheck? Only God himself. Only God. So the only way this transaction could happen in verse 6 is if God himself supplied the faith to Abram. That's the only way these numbers add up. Think about this. When it says that Abram believed, that word comes from the same Hebrew word as amen. Amen. Another way you could translate verse 6 is that Abram amened the Lord. God said, Abram, I want to give you holiness and righteousness. Abram, I want to give you a son. I want to make your name great. I want to give you offspring more than the stars in the sky. I want to give you land. And Abram said, yeah, let's do that. Amen to that. So you want to know how to go all in on God's promise? Here's number 3. Learn to say amen. Just learn to say amen. Amen to God's work, which means not trying to get credit for your own work. Isn't that what we love to do? Isn't that what Christians love to do? We keep this ledger, this QuickBooks file, where we record every single devotional that we did, every single ministry we served in, Every single bad word we wanted to say, but we didn't say, we make sure to record that. And when that ledger is in the positive, we feel like God kind of likes us. When the ledger is in the negative, we feel like God's the landlord and we're late on the rent, and so we avoid him. That's how Abram is tempted to act. I mean, just a year before this, he was worshiping fickle, unpredictable gods. He had to flatter them all the time, bribe them, manipulate them into blessing him. He is not at all used to a God who takes the initiative to bless you. But family, God still wants to do the same thing for us that he did for Abram. Look at what Paul says in Romans 4. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. In theological terms, this is called imputation. Not amputation, imputation. Christ imputes his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection on you when you put your trust in him. His faith is credited for righteousness because of him who justifies the ungodly. God has recorded righteousness in your account. He offers this deal to you where he says, I want to wipe your slate clean through the death of my son, Jesus, on the cross. I want to give you faith. I want to make you righteous. I want to bless you beyond your imagination. And the only role you have in this transaction is to say, amen. Amen to that. That's Abram. So let's see what Abram's saying amen to. Verse 7. God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I haven't forgotten about the land, Abram. One day you'll get it all. But Abram still got doubts. Verse 8, he said, Lord God, how can I know that I'll possess it? How can I know? He's saying, okay. Prove it. Prove it. Just like Gideon said, when God promised him that he would defeat the invading army, this huge army coming against them, Gideon said, prove it. God, I want you to make this fleece dry while the ground around it is wet. And God did it. Thomas said, the same thing when the disciples told him that Jesus was alive, just like he said he would be, Thomas said, prove it. I want to see the scars in his hands and on his side. And Jesus did. He did it. Because there's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief denies God, doubt desires God. It runs towards God. And God can see that Abram has got the second kind. And so look at verse 9. God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so he brought all these to him, cut them in half, laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Maybe you read that and you're like, I am so confused. This is so weird. You're so right. This is completely weird. But this is the way that people signed really important contracts back then. Because there's no notaries. There's no docu-signs. You'd cut some animals in half, lay them out, and then you would walk into the middle. And that's where you would make your promises to each other. And this bloody weirdness all around you would sear this agreement into your memory so you would always remember the contract that you signed. But this contract signing is going to go a little different than it usually does. Verse 11 says, birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Family, don't miss that detail. When God promises blessings, the buzzards always start circling. This might be the most practically helpful verse for you this week, because this is what always happens. The minute God's promises are laid out in front of you, doubt and unbelief start circling. Cynicism starts circling. Pessimistic people start circling. You can count on it. You got to expect it. But God's going to explain it. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them. They'll be enslaved and oppressed. However, I'll judge the nation they serve, and afterward they'll go out with many possessions. This is what the birds are all about. Abram's descendants are going to be oppressed for 400 years. They're going to be slaves in Egypt. And what God's making clear is that's not a threat to my plan. That's part of my plan. I'm going to set them apart for 400 years to make them a distinct culture. And then they'll come out 400 years with my blessings. Now, 400 years, that's a long time to wait. We got to be honest about that. So if you want to go all in on God's promise, here's number four. You got to lean in for the long haul. Lean in for the long haul, because God's promise goes through the valley, not around it. God's promise to Abram is not smooth sailing. His promise is slavery, oppression, 400 years, and then blessing. So family, if you're in a dark season right now, if you're in the valley right now, it doesn't mean God's forgotten about you. Some of his greatest promises are delivered in the middle of the darkness. But his promise is still the same. Verse 15, he says, but you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they'll return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. That's why I'm waiting 400 years. Because I'm patient, I'm gracious, I'm giving this pagan nation 400 years before I bring my judgment. Family, sometimes when God seems like he is being slow to fulfill his promises to you, it's because he's extending mercy to someone else. Someone who might live hundreds of years after you. There's things that God is doing in you that aren't for you. They're for your kids' kids, for a church that doesn't even exist yet. You got to plant trees you're never going to sit under. Verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. Hold on to that image there. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, and then he lays out the boundaries of that land. And what is this land? Only the most strategic land in the whole world. It's going to be smack in the middle of five different world empires. On one side is Egypt, on the other side is Babylon. Later on, they'll have Persia on one side and Greece on the other. Later on, they'll have Rome all around them. So for 2,000 years, all the trade routes between all the major world empires are all going to converge on this land. It's the best place that God can put a family that's supposed to be a blessing to every family in the world. Everybody in the world is going to be walking right through this land. Because God's promise to Abram is his promise to the world. You want to know how to go all in on God's promise? Here's number five. Pass along his promise. Pass it along right where you're at, wherever he's placed you. He put you in a specific place for a specific purpose. There's a purpose he put you in the condo or the house that you're at. There's a purpose he put you on the job site or in the office where you're at. There's a purpose he put our church on this spot so we could be a blessing to our neighborhood through ministries like Kaka'ako Kako, Seniors United, Harbor Moms. Because when God blesses us, it's not so that it can be a cul-de-sac of his blessing, so that it can be a conduit, an avenue of his blessing. God will use you to be a blessing, and it all starts when he blesses you just like he blessed Abram. Remember, as we close out this chapter, it's dark. The sun is set. It's pitch black. And there's a flaming torch and a smoking pot going back and forth in the covenant path. Think about that image. Fire and smoke. Man, that's God's PFP. That's his calling card. That's his profile picture. Whenever God shows up, it's always with fire and smoke. The burning bush, the pillar of cloud and fire, Mount Sinai enveloped in clouds and smoke. This is God himself walking that bloody covenant path. But God is by himself. Who's not walking this path? Abram. In that culture, both parties were supposed to walk the covenant path together. Both parties were supposed to make promises together. Where is Abram? He's fast asleep. He's face down in the dirt. He's unconscious. He's contributing nothing. Why is that? Because God is the only one who could fulfill this covenant. The only one. And so God, by himself, walks this bloody path. And he says, I promise to fulfill this covenant, Abram. If I break this covenant, may I be torn apart just like these animals. And if you break this covenant, Abram, may I be torn apart like these animals. Which is why 2,000 years after this, there was another great darkness. Darkness that covered the land from noon until 3 p.m. And that's when God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, was torn apart, whipped, nailed, pierced. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. But then on the third day, raised to new life. That's what we're going to be celebrating in a few minutes through baptism. As these people go under the water because they are dead to their sins, just like Jesus went into the grave. And then they will surge out of the water with new life, just like Jesus surged out of the grave. If you haven't yet received the new life of Jesus Christ, he is inviting you today. He's holding out an offer to you right now. I want to give you holiness, righteousness, blessing, and all you have to do is say amen. Just say amen. Let's close our eyes together. And I want to invite you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as your King, as your Savior, just repeat these words in the quietness of your heart. Father, I'm just like Abram. I'm faithless. I'm sinful. So thank you for being faithful. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to walk that bloody path in my place, to be torn apart in my place. I receive his forgiveness and grace. And now I commit to live every day for him. To love him. To depend on him. To obey him every day of my life. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.